Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to hear from you this morning. God, you have desired to be among us today, to teach us, to instruct us, Lord, that we might understand more about you and about your word and about things that are important to you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct us this morning, that we would know that these are words from you, not from me, and that, Lord, we might understand better and clearer our purpose here. We thank you, God, for this place and the opportunity that you provide us in so many ways to study your word, to bring so much truth into this community. Father, we want to take the time also to pray for Pastor Steve right now and for Brent as they're in Israel. And Lord, we know that the time is going by very quickly, but we pray, Lord, that every moment is a moment that they are just in awe of the place and the experience, the time that you have set aside for them in that land. God, we pray for safety as they're going to be traveling home on Wednesday, and Lord, that they would be safe the whole way. Bring them home on time without weirdness and schedules and delayed flights and all of that. We ask, Lord, that this would be an unbelievably memorable time for both of them. We thank you for that opportunity, too. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles right now to Ephesians chapter 1 and grab a pencil or a pen if you have, because we're going to be marking some things a little bit later on. We're not going to be in Ephesians right away. The message today is on worship. And I'm going to be hitting quite a few Old Testament scriptures kind of in a shotgun fashion. We're going to be going very quickly through a lot of these things. I won't want you to be turning there. That's why I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians, because we will spend some time when we get there in Ephesians, and I want to make sure you're there because we're going to go rapid. So, worship. This is going to be a short discussion because the topic is absolutely huge. If you ever did a word search in one of these computer Bible programs, you'd find something like 300 different places where you can find worship, the word worship. But worship is bigger than that. It's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's all of these things all wrapped into it. Interesting, though. We're going to talk about a lot of different things about worship. Let's start with what it is. What is worship? And maybe we should start with a few things that it is not. It is not worship. You know, we're Americans. We tend to be a little bit lazy with our language, and we hear it. I hear it on the radio. Some of these guys say worship when they sing, or worship. And it's like, oh, that's not right. That's not the word. It's worship. So it's not those, okay? It's not a weekly hand-holding, let's sing kumbaya thing. You know, that's okay. It's not that, because that's not it. Scripture does not define worship. There's no place where you can go to find out what it is. However, there are at least five Greek words in the New Testament, and they correspond directly to the Hebrew in the Old Testament that helps us understand what worship means. From Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I'm not going to give you the Greek. I'll spare you that. The first and most common usage is an act of homage or reverence towards God. Yeah, we can buy that. Number two, to revere, stressing the feeling of awe and devotion. Okay, can buy that too. Number three, to honor religiously. Number four, to serve, to render religious service or homage. And number five, to act piously towards. Those all five words are used in the New Testament, and they correspond to Old Testament. And there's so many places, so many scriptures, I'm not even going to begin to give them to you, because it would take all day, and it would wear us out. It's further defined this way in that dictionary. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the verbs above shows that it is not confined to praise. It may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by the deed done in such acknowledgement. That's pretty good. I like that. Worship may be the expression of the heart that includes thanksgiving or thankfulness, awe and deep reverence, celebratory praise and excitement. Ooh, you can jump around when you worship. You can wave your hands. You can shout. You can be loud. It's wonder at the attributes and majesty of God. But most of all, it is condition of the heart. It starts with humility and subservience before God. Here's an example, Exodus 4:27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all of the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked at their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So there's this humbling of self. But you notice God did something and they worshiped. Important. Another one, 2 Chronicles 20:18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe that the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And we had consulted with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. We see just the opposite. The people praised, and now God did something. There's something very powerful connected with this praising and worshiping. Nehemiah 8:5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow, their faces to the ground. So then humility is the key component of worship, I think. If we get that clear, it will affect everything about the practice and expression of worship. And isn't that what God is really looking for in the hearts of his people? Humility, a submitted heart. You know, this church service that we come to is really a worship service. We come to church, but it's a worship service. Okay, I want to get that connection. Church equals worship. Worship is not entertainment. And we kind of get this idea in our head that, oh, isn't the band great? Wow, listen to them sing. Wow, that was really good. And you're just kind of a spectator. Well, worship should be done well, and that might be entertaining. But that's not the purpose or the desire of worshiping. It isn't perfect or professional, although it could be. You know, we could have professional people up here that are members of the congregation. That'd be just fine. We might strive to be that good, but participants shouldn't be critical or judgmental unless things are really off. You know, and it's not a public thing like, oh, you guys stink. No, it's like we'll come up later and say, yeah, something was wrong. We have to get this very clear in our heads too. Merchandising and consumerism has crept into the church, don't we know? Many churches have bought into this idea that they must compete with the world's system and attract and hold their consumer congregations with the wow of the performance. That could include massive media assaults on the senses, huge teams of musicians and performers, could be emotionalism and feigned spirituality, or cutting-edge styles and programs designed to catch the senses and attract the flesh. That's not what worship is all about. That may work for a while, but it always requires the need to outdo the last performance because we quickly tire of the new and glitzy. We've seen that before. Got anything better? That's just us. That's our flesh. That's our flesh out in the open. Excuse me. Worship should be sincere, honest, and done well. To the best ability that talent and skill allow, it should be contagious and draw the attendee into the experience. Worship starts at 10 o'clock here. And if you look in your bulletin, where did I put it? Take out your bulletin. I know you got your finger stuck in your Bible with the other hand, but you got a free hand. Come on. Open it up. And on the left-hand side, way at the top, it says, "Welcome to our guests." It says, "Thank you for coming to worship Jesus Christ with us this morning. Please know that we want you to worship, that your worship experience to be one that is comfortable to you and honoring to our Lord. We allow the freedom for each one of you to either stand or sit during our worship service." There's freedom in that. But it starts at 10 o'clock. It starts at 10 o'clock, not when Pastor Steve begins the message. The first part of the worship service is not optional. It's all part of the service that we make to give God what He's worth. Okay? It's not a chime for checking out who's here and who's not. It's not a time for seeing what they're wearing. And boy, don't they look trashy today. Must have had a tough Saturday night. Now, you may laugh, but usually in every Sunday morning, I stand in that sound booth and I have an amazing perspective on things that go on. You don't want to know. Worship is a time to shed the world and to become intimate with God. This time is a very transitional time. You're coming in from traffic and dealing with people and the hassle of just plain getting here on time with kids and their needs and complaints and clothing and breakfast and hair that's not right and I'm still tired and can't I sleep a little longer and why didn't I put gas in the car yesterday and how come I can't park closer and did I remember my Bible? And you walk in the door with all of that going on in your head. It's not a time to visit or chat. We have begun the service and you are part of it. This time should be a time of refocusing, to leave all of that behind and to get into that place where God is and come into communion and conversation and connection with Him. Expect to see God walking among the congregation. Since where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. When worship starts, there may be people still trying to get into their seats. We have that problem. Others that have already joined in are connecting with God and enjoying that closeness that He desires with them. Be careful to not disrupt that. sweet time that they're having. I know it's not easy to climb through several people to get to an empty seat, but be careful how you do it. Okay? That's touchy stuff. The worship team. Do you know who the worship team is? It's all of us. It's all of you. You're part of the worship team. Worship team leads the congregation into that holy place. The worship team is here to worship God. They'd do that even if you didn't show up. You know that? If nobody sat here, the worship team would still be worshiping. But since you are here, join with them. They are here to lead us all into that holy place so that together we can become the united heart and voice of the body of Christ, worshiping together as one. Excuse me. Boy, I got a frog. Is worship required? Do we have to worship? Can't we just come here and have Pastor Steve preach and have a few things in the kitchen and slap a few people on the back and go home? Maybe we should look at the history. First mention of any act of worship of sacrifice was in Genesis. I mean, we going way back here. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Thank you, brother. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We all know the story. It's easy. You know, we know what happened. But consider this. How did Cain and Abel know that they were supposed to worship the Lord? And especially by bringing an offering of their labors. How did they know that? We don't have that written down anywhere. And even more, how did they know that their offering had to be an animal sacrifice? It doesn't say that. We kind of wonder. It seems that God had already instructed them, maybe even including Adam and Eve, about these matters, and it was known at the time because Cain did it wrong, and he knew it. He knew it. There's some sort of a misplaced value. There's some sort of an offset as to what the right value of that sacrifice was. Excuse me. I got this frog. Reminds me of a story. Mangy-looking guy goes into a restaurant and orders food. And the waiter says, no way, I don't think you can pay for it. The guy says, you're right, I don't have any money. But if I show you something you haven't seen before, will you give me the food? Deal, says the waiter. Guy reaches into his coat pocket and pulls out a hamster. And he puts the hamster on the counter, and it runs to the end, across the room, up the piano, jumps on the keyboard, and starts playing Gershwin songs. The hamster's really good. The waiter says, you're right, I've never seen anything like that before. That hamster is truly good on the piano. And the guy downs the burger he ordered and asks the waiter for another. Money or another miracle, says the waiter. So the guy reaches into his coat again and pulls out a frog. He puts the frog on the counter and the frog starts to sing. He has a marvelous voice and great pitch. A fine singer. A stranger from the other end of the counter runs over to the guy and offers him $300 for the frog. The guy says, it's a deal. He takes the $300 and gives the stranger the frog. And the stranger runs out of the restaurant. And the waiter says to the guy, are you crazy? You sold a singing frog for $300? It must have been worth millions. Not so, says the guy. The hamster is also a ventriloquist. It's a misplaced value here. It's kind of the same thing. But I digress. My point is that the act of worship in one form or another goes all the way back to the very beginning chapters of Genesis. And it continues right through to the New Testament and into today. So, How does one worship? We saw a couple of things, bowing all the way to the ground and, you know, cheering and yelling and being excited. To understand this, we have to take two terms into consideration here, and it applies to church and how do we do church. And there's something called form and function. Okay? There's function, which every church has. Function is important stuff, like worship, like the message, like biblical training, like fellowship. Well, that's the function. The form of that is how it works. How do we do that? Okay? So form is the way we do the function. Okay? Got that? Every church attempts to include the basic ingredients of a meaningful, biblically inspired worship service. You need to have worship, message, you need prayer, you need fellowship. I think we'd all agree that these are all the necessary. These are all the functional necessities of a worship service. Let's look at what worship looked like historically with the children of Israel. Okay, Psalm 33:1. I'm going to give you a bunch of these here, so you can write down these references if you want, but don't try and go there. It's just going to be one after another. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So there's a lot of elements in there. You see there's stringed instruments and voices and shouting and good stuff. Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." We've heard that. We know that. But did you notice a timbrel and dancing now? Well, we don't have room for dancing, so don't get excited. 1 Chronicles 13:8, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. We got room for a trumpet. Psalm 81:1, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob, raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, all the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of the earth. Sing praises with understanding. That's a connection where you're involved, where you're doing this actively, not just out of rote or out of a book. Psalm 144:9, I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Samuel 6:12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the belongings to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that they sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. Standing, sitting, head bowed, hands raised, positions of worship, are they mandatory? No. No. Dancing, singing, hand clapping, musical instruments, waving banners and flags, methods of praising and worshiping God, are any of these mandatory? No. These are all forms. Okay? What's mandatory is the heart. the desire. The expression of it is very optional. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hall of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. It's interesting, during worship we see people raising their hands, and there's different ways of raising hands and not raising hands, and you kind of wonder what's all that about. If you've never done that, you kind of wonder, what are they doing? There's clean hands were very, very symbolic of a clean life. And in the temple, this was necessary for the priests. They had to wash their hands again and again and again. And it symbolized not just clean hands, it symbolized a clean life. This purification process was the process where they had to perform before they could serve before the altar, before the people, before they could do any of the sacrificing themselves. And we saw through these old scriptures that people were raising their hand, and that was important, because it was a sign of submission. Now, today, you can do that quite willingly. In fact, why don't you do that? Raise your hands. Well, it doesn't feel too bad, does it? Kind of feels like there's somebody behind you with a gun saying, stick them up. Well, you can put your hands down. Here's the difference. That's exactly the same action. It's the same reaction, but one time you're doing it willingly. The other way, you're doing it because you have to. Otherwise, you're going to get hurt. You don't have any choice doing it that way, do you? When you have a choice to willingly raise your hands humbly, submittedly before God, that's a good thing. And that's what's happening. What other ways to worship are there? Well, you can worship God with your time. Are you willing to sacrifice your time to do godly things or things that would honor God, like helping around the church, helping other people, reaching out to the community by volunteering for projects? Instead of pursuing your own agenda, you find it easy to give yourself to helping others. That's a good thing. You can worship God with your money. I'm not going to get into that too much, but the bottom line on all of this is to ask where your treasure is being stored up. Here on earth, in a bank account or some retirement plan where you risk losing it all, especially these days, don't look at the stock market. Or in God's kingdom, where it will never be lost. It will grow into incredible rewards based on your heart and the knowledge that God is better at managing it than you are. You can worship God with your talents. Now, we all have been gifted with special talents to do wonderful things. We can worship God by using these talents for the kingdom of God. Here in the church, yes, or out in our neighborhoods and communities, we can use our hands, our voices, our skills to build and paint and advise and garden or even cook. We're all gifted in some way, and we can find ways to worship God by giving of our talents to serve Him and to His people. So, you have the abilities to worship. How you worship, what brings you to worship is your heart motive. And that's what God's looking for. That's how you worship, is with your heart. Now, last question we're going to hit on here is, why worship? We had a men's conference, Calvary Chapel, a few weeks ago, and Pastor Chuck mentioned the fact that everyone has to worship something. It's in our DNA. It's been programmed into us. We have to worship something. We will worship something. And if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to worship anything that comes along. Probably the wrong thing. God wants to be worshipped by us. Here's where he tells us. Exodus 34:12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the God whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. See, God is the only one that he wants us to worship. He warns us against getting tempted by many attractive other things that we can buy into very easily. God is a jealous God who requires our single focused worship of him only. We worship God because of the goodness of God. Psalm 13:6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Has God dealt bountifully with you? This week, we think about those things. We reflect on it, and we are thankful for the bounty. I mean, we are in a wonderful place here. I don't have to remind us. God has dealt bountifully with us. Psalm 98:1, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He's done marvelous things, specifically salvation. And salvation has been given to the nations. You know who the nations are? It's not the United Nations. The nations are anybody that's not Jewish. That's us. We have an incredible thing to be thankful for because God has allowed us salvation. Salvation was reserved for his people, the Hebrews. What are we doing here? How did we get there? That we need to be thankful for. The Hebrews still have a chance. God has reserved a special time for them, and many will come, we know, but it is yet to come. There are some that are coming now, but we have that salvation that they were supposed to have. That's an awesome thing. All right. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews. Here's something that I want you to consider. This place, this scripture is one that continually blows me away. And this is reason to worship. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. It's all right. Hebrews chapter 1. I had Hebrew on my mind. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I want you to circle some words as I go, and I'll tell you what they are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Circle blessed us. Verse 4, just as he chose us, circle chose us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, circle should be holy, and circle be without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption, circle adoption, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, circle made us accepted, in the beloved. In him we have redemption, circle have redemption. And that word redemption right there, that word have redemption, this is an ongoing possession. In Greek, it's a never-ending. It didn't happen once. It's ongoing, continually happening. We continue to have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us. Circle made abound towards us. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, circle made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Circle that. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Circle heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Circle sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Do you realize what he just said there? These are incredible things that have happened in the Spirit by Christ here on earth. We have spiritual position with Christ. And all we need to do is believe. There's nothing we have to do. We have every spiritual blessing there is in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? We have that right now. There's nothing more we have to do. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be holy and without blame before the Father in love. We were chosen to be adopted sons by Jesus Christ himself. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We have an inheritance as sons of the Father with Jesus Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise for the inheritance, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. The Holy Spirit was the down payment. He was put into escrow. He's here on earth in us as the escrow account so that when Jesus Christ comes back, before he comes back, we know that he's coming. This is the guarantee that we have the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Do we realize how great a place we have in the spiritual reality of where we are and where we will soon be? Do we understand that? There's more. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Before we came to Christ, we were dead. Not physically, but spiritually. We were dead. We could not understand spiritual things. They were foolishness to us. Like this, for example, worship. What are all these people doing, wasting their Sunday morning? They could be enjoying a casual breakfast at a great location, sitting around reading the Sunday paper, sleeping a few extra winks, or taking that hike with some friends, maybe doing a little dirt bike riding. Gosh, you know, it's a great day. I had to work on Saturday. I got all day Sunday. Let's do something. See, that's the thinking. They don't understand why we do this. Why would you waste a Sunday? We were dead. We were numb, not understanding anything we've been talking about up to now. And we were spiritually disturbed. Perverted is a better word. We conducted ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh. The desires of our flesh and our mind. We didn't have any choice. That was all we could do because we were led by the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the devil. We couldn't change because we couldn't see any other better way to do it. And we were disobedient. More like lawbreakers. There was no law we cared about enough not to test or finally habitually break. We were disobedient from birth. And it never got much better as we grew up. Don't you know that a two-year-old says no? That's a good word for them to understand. Boy, they learn how to use no. No. Not going to do it. They're disobedient. We're disobedient from birth. And worst of all, God says we were damned. Can I say that in church? We were children of the wrath of God. We were set in the camp of those on which God would pour out His wrath at the appointed time. God didn't punish us right away, but He's storing up that wrath until the final day when He will say, enough. I've had enough. And the wrath of God will be poured out on this earth, and those that don't know their Savior Jesus Christ will suffer that wrath. Here's the rest of the story. Ephesians chapter 2 again, starting verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, and with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by His grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us alive. We were dead. God made us alive. Alive to spiritual things. He gave us eyes to see the greater reality, which is more real than the physical things that we see around us. You know, there's physicists and astrophysicists that say this whole thing that we're doing here, this physical earth, it's not all that permanent. They figured out that this thing can be rolled up in another dimension, and there's more reality out there than there is in this one. Huh. Gee, the Bible talks about that. How interesting. Well, that's a far stretch for me to kind of grab, but I can understand what the Bible says. Christ made us alive. We used to be dead, and all of this can only be because of His rich mercy and His great love for us. And He has raised us up to sit together in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. He made us to sit with Him. Me? I'm going to sit with Him? Can you understand how great a salvation we have? Can you rejoice and be excited about who God has made us to be? Can you worship God with all your heart because of the wondrous things He has done for you and for me? That brings up in me excitement and awe and wonder and just amazement at, what was He thinking? Me? But yeah. Yeah. But what if you still kind of don't understand all of this stuff? 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned." But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may still have a natural mind and you can't understand these things. If you don't understand these things we've been discussing and would like to, there's only one thing you can do, and that's to pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. And these things will all be yours also. All these things. If you would like to do that today, you can come and see me or someone after the service, and we'll be honored to pray with you. For the rest of us, do these scriptures excite you? I mean, does that do something for you? Do they make you joyful inside and amazed at the goodness of God to do so much for us without ever deserving it? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We are amazed at why you've loved us so much. We are amazed that you have done such great and wondrous things for us. And Lord, our hearts are full of excitement and joy. And Lord, we want to express that to you now. Lord, we want to lift up our hands and to shout and sing and to, Lord, have you see the joy in our hearts. We want to express that to you. You are worthy to be praised and honored. You are the exceptionally good thing in our life. And we want to honor you for all that you've done and all that you are right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for bringing us into that place. In Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and the simply comes, longing just to sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless word, no one could express how much you deserve.
That is sweet to be able to work.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.